The reading this evening is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're starting at verse 20, and can be found on page 1084 if you're following in the church Bibles. John 12, verse 20, finishing at verse 36. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there had heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord.
So thank you for reading for us. If you got a handout on your way in, you will realise it is somewhat sparse. There will be some headings you might want to jot down later. Let me begin by opening in prayer, though. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us further reason to believe in Jesus the Christ. And would we realise just how incredible it is to have life in his name, what it cost for us to have life in him, and would we be all the more steadfast, all the more joyful? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we can know the cross is central, it is important. But I wonder if over time we forget just how central and just how important it really is. Certainly, I find that's a danger for me. And so this evening I have just one aim. It is to see the cross with greater clarity. I want us to be stunned by the surpassing necessity of the cross, the glorious achievement of the cross, and the pressing urgency of the cross. You'll see there, that is basically the outline for this evening. I want us once again to be drawn to Jesus as we see him lifted up in the pages of his word. It is always good to share the Lord's Supper, but this evening it feels especially appropriate as we zoom in on Jesus' death in our place and just pause and ponder it once again. If we were here last week, we'll remember we started in chapter 12 of John's Gospel having Jesus' resurrection from the dead foreshadowed. And this week, it is all about his death. In fact, the complaint in verse 19 is really where we pick things up. Verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The Pharisees, the religious leaders, moan and whine that the whole world is going after Jesus. And actually, that's precisely what we see at the beginning of our reading. So just look at verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." Now, these Greeks, they are a snapshot of the whole world coming to Jesus. Now, they want to see Jesus. And it acts a bit like a trigger. Jesus really is the saviour of the world. It's what he's called in chapter 4. But before Jesus can reveal himself to the world, he must first die for the world, for humanity. And so in verses 20 to 26, we see the surpassing necessity of the cross. Jesus simply has to die. There is no other way. Now, it's not clear whether Jesus is addressing the Greeks, the disciples, or the crowd in verse 23, but it doesn't much matter. The point remains, it is go time for his death. Jesus answered them, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This is the last time in John's Gospel Jesus teaches in public. And it's all about his death, or as he calls it here, his hour. And we first come across Jesus' hour in chapter 2. Do you remember Jesus says to his mother Mary, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But now his hour has come. We're about halfway through John's account, and already Jesus' death has moved center stage. I don't know if you're someone who reads biographies much of great figures down history, but just think about any biography of someone famous. If anything, their death might get a few pages. Lincoln, Churchill, Mandela, you name someone. It's all going to be about what they did during their lifetime. Now, clearly, Jesus' life is not irrelevant. But it's all about his hour now. It is the appointed time now for his death, resurrection, and exaltation. It might be you've been coming along to church for a while, and like these Greeks, you want to see Jesus. You've begun to understand something about him, but you want to know more. Well, if that's you, here's the thing. We'll only see Jesus when we understand his death. And to help us understand, Jesus gives us this picture of a seed. I'm sure you've all heard the question and answer that goes like this. Bob has 5 apples in his left hand and 8 apples in his right hand. What does Bob have? Very large hands. But if you have a grain of wheat in your hand, what do you have? It's not a trick question. You just have a grain of wheat. And as long as you hold it in your hand, that's all it's ever going to be. But put it in the ground, and then what? Well, in a sense, it dies. But it gives life to a plant and produces many seeds. That's Jesus' point, isn't it? Death is necessary to bring life. And not just life, but fruit. And not just fruit, but much fruit. Jesus has to die on the cross in order for his people to have life. And he has to die on the cross to bring about fruit. And the thing about fruit is it always produces more of the same, doesn't it? You see, Jesus produces people who imitate him. Isn't that his point in verses 25 and 26? Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Now, loving your life simply means putting your own interests first. And so hating your life, it's not about being masochistic or miserable. It is about joyful self-sacrifice. It's having an allegiance to Jesus that is higher than any other allegiance in my life. In fact, I think we got a very good example of it last week with Mary. Do you remember back in verse 3? Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. She's hating her life in the sense of not holding on to it, not placing it first, not being selfish, but selfless, loving and adoring Jesus. And in so doing, she is imitating Jesus, that selfless service of others. Just think about it. Jesus is a king unlike any other. Jesus died willingly in our place so we could live. At most kingdoms, they will do anything they can to protect their king or the person that's in the place of the king. It's even true in chess. Not much of a chess player, I know that much about chess. When the king falls, the kingdom is lost. And so kings must be protected at all costs. When the Allies invaded Normandy on D-Day, June 1944, Winston Churchill apparently desperately wanted to watch the invasion from the bridge of a battleship on the English Channel. US General Dwight Eisenhower was desperate to stop him for fear the Prime Minister might be killed in battle. When it became clear Churchill wasn't going to be dissuaded, Eisenhower appealed to a higher authority, King George VI. The King went and told Churchill that if it was the Prime Minister's duty to witness the invasion, he could only conclude it was also his own duty as King to join him on the battleship. At this point, Churchill reluctantly agreed to back down, for he knew he could never expose the King of England to such danger. The King of the world, King Jesus, he does the exact opposite. There was no other way for us to have life, no other way for Jesus to bring about much fruit. The way it works is life through death. That was the path Jesus had to go. And it's the path all of his followers take too. Obviously, we don't die for the sins of the world, but it is the same template. And there is a similarity in the outcome too, because in verses 27 to 33, we see the glorious achievement of the cross. The glorious achievement of the cross. Just sometimes, I wonder if we slip into thinking that Jesus is a kind of stoic or cyborg, kind of somehow dispassionately heading towards his death on the cross. Certainly Jesus was resolute. He was always completely obedient to his heavenly Father. But we mustn't think it was easy. It's no walk in the park. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus knew what was coming. You often read stories of people who survive natural disasters, hurricanes, floods, forest fires, and so on. Very rarely does someone deliberately head into a disaster like that, knowing what's going to happen. But Jesus willingly goes to the cross despite what lay in store. That idea of being troubled is one of being stirred up, unsettled, deeply agitated. And yet Jesus knows what he's about. Again, he refers to his hour. Again, he refers to glory. And back in verse 23, the hour was when he, the Son of Man, was going to be glorified. And now it's bringing glory to the Father as well. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. It's worth spotting that the Father's not speaking for the sake of the Son here. Jesus knows already the cross is glorious. It's the disciples who need to be reassured of this truth. God the Father speaks directly to encourage us. He's affirming what Jesus has just said. Yes, yes, all of this is true, that the cross really does display God's glory. Jesus' death, which conquers death itself and brings life to the world, really is the supreme moment when God's glory is revealed. It is remarkable, isn't it? Even at this moment of great distress, Jesus doesn't pray for his own deliverance, but solely for his Father's glory. The Father has already glorified his own name, I think primarily through the signs, and now will glorify it once again. Just think about where people expect to see the glory of God. If you just were asking someone, maybe in work, in the high street, where would people see the supreme manifestation of God's goodness and greatness, his power and purity? Where do people look? A grand mountain view? Millions of stars shining on a dark night? The incredible intricacies of the human body? Well, the heavens do declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. But if we want to see the pinnacle, the ultimate expression of God's glory, we look to the cross. You see, the cross doesn't just achieve glory, though it does. It is glorious. This is the irony of the cross, that the cross is an instrument of torture and disgrace. As he went to the cross, Jesus was beaten, mocked, stripped, humiliated. The cross wasn't designed just to execute, it was designed to humiliate. The irony is the cross becomes a means to glorify God. Isaiah 52, written hundreds of years before, speaks of Jesus, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. It's the same language we get as we read on, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And Jesus is hour, his glorification, his death is like a multifaceted diamond. As we hold it up to the light, we see more and more splendor. You see, the cross exposes the world like the brilliance of a magnificent diamond showing up the dark velvet. So the blackness of humanity's sin is seen most shockingly, most starkly at the cross. What does humanity do when it meets its maker? It crucifies him. Again, it's another reversal. The world thinks it was passing judgment on Jesus, but quite the opposite was happening. Now is the judgment of this world. Our rebellion against God reaches its height, or rather its depth, as Jesus is nailed to the cross. The cross unmasks evil in the most graphic of ways. People like to think they're not really against Jesus, but unless you are submitting to him and following him, the cross shows us our true attitude for what it really is. But the cross not only exposes, it also conquers. It is the great victory over Satan. The devil is the accuser, but he's robbed of any power at the cross. Again, although the cross might look like victory for Satan, it is his downfall. Satan may have bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus bruised the serpent's head. It was a death blow. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal that's been hit by a car. It's not a pretty sight, quite a disturbing sight. They might stagger around for a bit. But you know their time is up. It's a question of when, not if. So at the cross, the devil was crushed. It was a knockout blow. And so it means we live in an age where people can and do turn to Jesus. When he talks about drawing all people to himself, he doesn't mean all people without exception, like everyone, but rather all without distinction. Anyone can come to him. Here is the fulfillment of God's great promise to Abraham. It's where we started back in verse 20 with the Greeks coming up, wanting to see Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus lifted up on the cross draws people both by means and by motivation. What I mean is the cross is the way sinners can come to Jesus and also want to come to Jesus. He takes the punishment so our sin is washed away, we can be made clean. But also Jesus being lifted up, it evokes by his Spirit a love for him. We long to come to him. R.A. Torrey, a preacher, once said, "Preach any Christ but a crucified Christ, and you will not draw men for long. But look at a crucified Christ, and you will see the sheer beauty of what he's done. What he's done for you." So the cross isn't just true. It is beautiful. It is glorious. It's not just the way to be forgiven. It is the blazing revelation of God's glory. Jesus being lifted up is the heart-melting rallying point for all his people down the ages. Have we come to him? And if we have, what is our view of the cross like? It's made me ask whether I really see God's glory at the cross. And for Jesus physically to be high and lifted up, he was going to be mocked, stripped, beaten, nailed to a chunk of wood. And he says, if you want to see the glory of God, look at the crucified Saviour. If you want to see the glory of God, look at the God who is willing to die for you. The death of Jesus Christ is the supreme manifestation of the glory of God. Again, just pause and ponder what the cross reveals. The cross reveals the holiness of God. It demonstrates his righteousness. It reveals God could not simply ignore or overlook sin. Sin has a cost, a real cost, and someone has to pay it. God would simply be unjust if he didn't judge evil. The cross shows us the holiness of God, who is righteous and has to deal with sin. As we've seen, the cross shows us the obedience of the Son, even to the point of a humiliating, sin-bearing, wrath-bearing death. Jesus always submitted to his Heavenly Father. We see just how other person-centered the cross is. Jesus dies not just out of self-giving love for us, but out of a humble desire to bring glory to his Father. The cross shows us God's victory over Satan. The greatest moment of apparent weakness and failure is the crowning triumph over sin, the world, and the devil. He's done and dusted. We don't need to fear him. And the cross is how all people from all over the world, all down the ages, will be drawn to Christ. It is at the cross we see most clearly the loving, merciful heart of God, the holiness and mercy of God. And all of this means we can trust our very life with Jesus. We really can trust the cross is the way we receive life from him. And we can be confident of verses 25 and 26. It is worth suffering now because of the glory to come. Be reassured, be strengthened, stand firm in the faith. Yes, it is tough in this life, but there's glory to come. And it is guaranteed by the Father himself. And then finally this evening, verses 34 to 36, the pressing urgency of the cross. The cross is real, an historic event, but it is not a bare historic event. It demands a response. Verse 34, the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Interestingly, the crowd understand Jesus' reference to being lifted up to be talking about his death. And what they don't get is that the Messiah could possibly die. So Jesus appeals to them to learn from him and trust in him before it's too late. And for Jesus' first listeners, they had a finite amount of time with him. There's a time of darkness coming. Judgment isn't an empty threat. Everyone needs to respond to Jesus' offer and accept the opportunity of becoming children of God, sons of light, before the time runs out. Now, the light won't always be available. There's a finite, limited time in which each individual has an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And after that comes the darkness, being overtaken, overpowered, mastered by the darkness. It is a horrible thought. Your response to the light, to Jesus, decisively determines your judgment for eternity. If you want to walk with certainty, we need to act at once. It is limited time. So today, tonight, look to Jesus who died to give you life. Look to the one who died to bring glory to the Father. Look to him high and lifted up who died to defeat evil. And look to him hanging on the cross, bearing God's wrath and drawing all people to himself. Let's pray together. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus' death in our place on the cross. Thank you that he was willing to die for us. Thank you that his death brings glory to him, glory to you. Please help us to believe in the light while we have the light. And please would you use us to make this good news known, that many might be drawn to Jesus, praising him for eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.